our Father, we thank you again this day for this time. Lord, we thank you for your precious word, the word of God. We realize our inability to understand it in our own energy. The world thinks today, because we're a little educated, we can understand God's word as good as can anything else, Lord. And they're wrong. You need the Holy Spirit of God. You can't have him without being born into the family of God. The Bible teaches us that. So we understand how much we need the Holy Spirit now. If we're going to exalt our Savior, that's his job. And if we're going to exalt our Father, Heavenly Father, dear Father, we need the anointing of the Spirit of God. Please help this day, this frail body. And Lord, may our attention be towards you in such a way that God would be able to have access to our heart to teach us what we need to know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to James. First of all, the book of James, about chapter 4. James chapter 4. And I want to read down down by verse 13 through 17 as we read together. 13 through 17. Now, James is writing here to his parishioners in Jerusalem. James pastored the church in Jerusalem for a number of years. We know in Acts 15 when they had that big conference down there, he was head of the church at that time. Paul and the others went down to Jerusalem. And he's talking about things in life and exercising faith and works. And he laid out some things. Of course, we know some of the things that James said in the first chapter and certainly into the second chapter has kind of come controversial, because he talks about, you show me your works and you show me your faith. And, of course, it takes the Holy Spirit to be able to reconcile those two together. You're saved by God's grace, but certainly if you're saved by God's grace, don't it be works to show this world that you have what God offers, and that's salvation. And so here he's talking again. He's rebuking because of worldliness. This whole chapter has to do with that. And he comes down, he says, first of all, whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Tells why. You lust and have not, verse 2. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss. Why do you do that? Because you ask, it may consume it of your lust. He goes on and he talks about some other things. Submit yourself, drawn out of God. But get down to verse 13. He says, go now. This is kind of like an interjection of a phrase, like our expression, come now, or listen now. Somebody said something to you, he said, now come now. Wait a minute, listen now. And he does that, does it twice. Chapter 5, verse 1, he says, go to now. And Proverbs chapter 2, 27, and verse 1, of course, gives us interjection, I think, to understand what he's talking about there when he talks in that. If you go over and look in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1, he says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And so here they're talking about what they're going to do, and he said, now come, now listen. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. They were bragging about what's going to be happening tomorrow, next week, and even a year from now in these verses. Kind of like ours today. Did you know what James wrote as much as for us as it is for his day? Did you know he didn't write this? Say, all right, all those in Jerusalem now needs this. Here, 2,000 years later, we, God's people, need to understand that he lays some wonderful principles out about us and how God can be first in our life and be blessed, or we can say we're blessed and leave God out and realize that many times it won't be like we say it is. He said this, now go now. Ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Those are planning to go, so where are they going to go? A certain city. We're going to spend a year there. We're going to buy and sell, and we're going to get gain. Then notice, he says, whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a time, a little time, and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now, I've had a person back a few years ago, say God never did say for us to say if it's God's will. He did right here. Amen. Amen. He did right here. He said, if it be the Lord's will. Now they say, hey, we're going to go and gain and do these things and trade and all that. They said, hey, you ought to say. He said, you ought to say, if it be the Lord's will, you do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boasting All such rejoicing is evil. You're boasting about you're going to be there a year from now. You're boasting about next week you're going to be there, and you're rejoicing at the fact you're going to do great things. But he said, this type of rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to let him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, if you look with me over in Ephesians, back over just a few pages, in chapter 5, we see down in verse 15, 16, 17, the Apostle Paul also tells us a little bit how to do what James is talking about. He said, verse 16, redeeming the... Well, verse 15 says, see then that ye walk circumspectly. That means to the Christian here at Ephesus and to all other Christians, you ought to see to it that you walk circumspectly, that is carefully, diligently in your Christian life. Not as fools, but as wise people. How do you do that? Redeeming the time. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Buying up the opportunities of your life in time because he said, listen, again, the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise. Notice the two contrasts. Be wise or be unwise. How to be wise, to walk that way, and yet how to be unwise. He said, be not therefore unwise, or be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, he tells us here that if the Lord will, we shall live. And Paul's saying we can understand what the Lord's will is. You know what it says just in one sentence what the Lord's will is? Let me just tell you. Let God be in the center of your life. How do you do that? By obedience. Simple as that. Now, I want to take the phrase out that James said here in James chapter 14, in which it said, whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow, he said, what is your life? And I want to ask that question to us today. And James would be here, and he'd say the same thing if he was here this day speaking to us, because he wrote this, he not only spoke to his people, he wrote this down by the leadership of the Holy Spirit for all of us to see down through the years. What is your life? Now, when you're talking about life, you're talking about our time. We measure our time. You've heard me say many times, time is kind of a yardstick to measure deterioration. From the day we're born, we're dying. Time is rare. Time cannot be retrieved once it's gone. Every minute you've lived, you cannot retrieve 1 ounce of it or 1 minute of it. You cannot repeat it. There's no instant replay here except on film. And then instant replay is not you can live it over again. Instant replay is just showing you what you already lived. We put that on film. Don't you think God has some film? I wonder how much God's going to show us when we get to heaven and stand before the bema seat of Christ, we're saved, and tell us, hey, let me show you how much film I've got about where you were at in life called time. Ladies and gentlemen, this is serious business. It's serious that God's, and James is telling us, and when I read this, I don't read this lightly. I read it asking God help me find his will for my life here. So time travels alongside of us every day. Time has eternity wrapped up into it as we live each day. Someone said this, the best use of life is to spend it for something that will outlast it. And what better way than serving God and obedience to him? Someone also said that life is a book of 3 volumes. We have the past, we have the present, we have the future as yet to come. The past is written and laid away already. That's written down for our history as far as time is concerned. The present has been written day by day. And the future, that is that which is yet to come, is locked up from sight, and God holds the key to it. And you and I have it before us to feel until we draw our last breath. Time is life. It should not be wasted. It's precious, folks. You and I don't have the money to buy time. They don't have no money to buy. Now, no one else can come down, and God's going, deaf angel comes, says, time for you to go. So, wait a minute, let me just, what it cost to let me have another couple years? If you had all the money in the world, it's just like salvation. You couldn't buy time with it, and you can't buy salvation with it. So it's instant. That which is the most precious possession we have and can have salvation in our time is God has given to us for a purpose that we might find his will for our life. I like a story I read where there's a young boy out on the riverbank one day fishing. And a man drove up there for some reason, and he sat there and got out and looked at him. And after about 2 hours, he said, young man, he said, you know, your time must not be very valuable to you. And he said, why is that? He said, I've been standing here watching you for 2 hours, and you ain't had a bite, let alone catch a fish. And he said, your time must not be very valuable to you. He said, sir, my time is more valuable to me than yours is to you. And he said, well, why would you say that? He said, well, for one thing, he said, I've not been sitting here watching someone fish for 2 hours. I've been fishing myself. Oh, he's right, isn't it? I mean, at least the guy was fishing. The other guy was just sitting watching him fish. So time is very important in our lives. I got an article recently that said some things about time, and it talked about this way. The life expectancy of an individual is amazing, because in 1977, the life expectancy of a man was said about 77. Now, it's more than that today. We've gained a few years of that, but this was statistics back then. 71 years, in 1977, the life expectancy of a man is 71 years in developed countries. It also was about 52 years in less developed countries. So when you look at developed countries, and that is those who develop in, you know, medicine and science and all the modern-day stuff we have today that in technology that can help us in these bodies, that extended life back to about where the biblical times were at. But some modern medicine lengthened these statistics, and even now they tell me it's close to 80, more so than 71. And from a life expectancy of 47 years in 1900 to 71 years in 1977 in those developed countries. And yet, when you look at those who are least developed, they only had 52 years in the less developed countries. And amazing thing about it is, life was extended in developed countries from 1900 to 71, about 24 years. And in the less countries, it was only 5 years that they extended. So God has blessed us in modern-day technology in ways that even these bodies that are dying gives us the chance to live longer. That means we have more time. Sometimes the latter years are not as quality of time, but we do have more time. That means we have more time to serve God than man's ever had. Unless you live in the first 1,000 years or so, when they lived to be 800-900 years old at that time. Someone said that in 70 years of age, the average person, this is, I don't know who figured this up, it said that the average person that lives to be 70 years old, for those who are 70, you've lived your average life. For those who are not 70, here's what you'd expect. 20 years is sleeping. 20 years working. 6 years eating. Some of us eat more, don't we? Amen. 7 years playing. 5 years dressing. 1 year on the telephone. They didn't have telephones like we have today, evidently. 2.5 years smoking. 2.5 years in bed. 3 years waiting for somebody. They must not have had stoplights when they were talking about this. 5 months trying on shoes. Got to be the latest, ain't it, man? And 2.5 years for other things. And in that 2.5 years, 1.5 years in church. Now, a person who would spend, according to this article, spend 1.5 years in church is in a relative lifespan of 70 years, you have to be on, from the day that you were born, begin to spend 5 minutes each morning and every evening in devotion, plus 3 hours per week in church. To spend 1.5 years in church, you'd have to spend 5 minutes to more than 5 minutes from the day you're born until you're 70 years old, and 3 hours in church every week. Don't too many of us meet that particular criteria, do we? So our time must be going to other things in life. So I want to look at this. What about your time? What is your life, talking about your time? Did you know these scriptures, I want to direct us to attention to the words that Jane proposed as a question. Notice, to God's people. He's not talking to the world here because they wouldn't understand it to start with. They think they're in control of their time. Hey, I do this, I do that. Death is far from their mind. But he's talking to us who are saved. It seems that James might have been addressing the successful merchants of his day here too in this assembly. He discussed their business deals, boasting about what they were going to do. They said, we're going to go in the city and continue a year and buy and gain and so forth at that time. There is no evidence, though, in what James is saying that these people were seeking God's will nor praying about their decision. Did you find that in this verses? I don't find one thing. James has taken a criteria that was true in his day and can be true in our day. And yet he didn't find one place here where they were praying about their decision. And so success to them was how to get, they got their way and accomplish what they wanted to do and plan and get gain from it, and God was left completely out. To be out of God's will is never have what we can have, though we gain the world here. To be out of God's will, ladies and gentlemen, one will become a troublemaker rather than a peacemaker. You cannot be out of God's will and things go in favor of God. Now, I want to give you 2 points on this. What is your life? And here's what James says. Number one, James presented 4 arguments to show the foolishness of ignoring the will of God in one's life. First of all, we see in verse 13, go now, or come now, listen now, boast not today, is what we're setting forth. You say today, tomorrow, we will go into a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. This shows the complexity of life itself. Think of the mysteries of life. They're saying what they're going to do. But think of the mysteries we face all the time. I mean, here this past year, we've had so many deaths. We've had people die that didn't think they were going to die that particular time. And it's always a mystery to some degree. It brings heartache. But think of the mysteries. We talk about today, tomorrow, if it comes, buying, selling, getting gain, losing gain, traveling here and traveling there. Life is made up of people and places and activities and goals and days and years, decisions day after day after day. We're all involved in it. Thank you for the coming. You made a decision to come here this morning. We thank you for that. Pray it'll be worth your while in time. If I can't give you something that God can sanction to bless you and help you spiritually, you've wasted your time here this morning. And that's a terrible thing because you can't buy your time. You say, well, I work every week and sell my time to someone. They pay me for it. They only pay you for what you work. You can't even determine if you're going to work or not. We do, and we plan to, but you can never tell what's going to happen. Because we have no promise of tomorrow. Apart from God's will, there is no meaning. Just one heartbeat away, and it's all gone. Left somewhere else. But in Jesus Christ, hear me now, in Jesus Christ, this is our Father's world. And in His will, it will continue once He destroys this, and we enter up into that glorious place called heaven, and where we see in Revelation talks about the place of streets of gold and so forth. So notice the complexity that James talks about here when he gives us the how foolish it is to resent the arguments that what he said may not be true. The second thing, notice the uncertainty of life he gives. Not only does he give us the complexity of life, he gives an uncertainty of life. In verse 14, he says, as you know, not what shall be on tomorrow. Now, you know, you hear people say, well, I may not live, well, I sure hope I do. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, but James is telling us none of us have any promise at all for tomorrow. But thank God we can have a better place if tomorrow don't come for you, some of us, because we know Jesus Christ is Savior. Whereas you know not what shall be tomorrow. Proverbs 27, verse 1 said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day will bring forth. It's kind of like the rich fool over in Luke chapter 12. And he gives us an example along this same line. Turn over there, if you will, in Luke chapter 12. I mean, let's just glance at that for just a moment, because it really makes a lot of sense and adds to what James has said. Look in Luke chapter 12 and down about verse 16. He talks about a fellow who living his life like normal, and what he does is has such a bumper crop. If anybody would have thought God really blessed him, this would be a man to do that. And he says in verse 16, Jesus speaks the parable unto them. And he said, the ground of a certain man, rich man, he was already rich, and now he was rich, and he's already brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, what should he do? I mean, why am I going to lose some of this crop? What should I do? And he first says, well, I know what I'll do. I'll build some bigger barns. I got the money. I'll build bigger barns so I can take this blessing and put it in the barns and conserve it. And what I'll do is begin to make plans for my life. I will say to my soul, in verse 19, soul, thou hast much great goods and laid up for many years. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Sounds good, doesn't it? After all, what would be wrong with a fellow doing that who worked and had the ability and all the credentials that's needed to come to this place? He certainly was already rich, but he was richer. And he had faith. He was just amazed at what it was. And he felt very conservative in the fact that he ought not to just let stuff be destroyed. But he says, I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns and I'll just enjoy. This time I won't have to plant another thing. I'll just enjoy the goods. And notice what Jesus said, but God. Oh, there's the phrase. But God, folks, listen to me. It may but be but God in all of our lives. In few of our lives in just a few days. But God said unto him, thou fool, this man with this ability, and God says, thou fool, to him, Jesus said, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Then watch, he didn't stop there. What is Jesus saying? He shows a comparison of a story to help us understand something about us, like James, who's trying to do his part in the book of James. And he said in verse 21, so is he, as this fool acted this way, so is he that layeth up treasures for himself, that is here, and not rich towards God. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a powerful portion of Scripture. Rich towards God, how does it start? Be obedience to him. What is the first obedience? Believe there's a record he has about his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we see examples of what James is talking about. Thou fool. Not only see the complexity of the life and they see the uncertainty of his life, but we see the frailty of the man. In verse 16, he said, but now ye rejoice in your boasting, and all such rejoicing is evil. Man boasting only covers up his weakness. I mean, he looks like he's got everything together. He's got the mentality. He's got the ability. It shows on the surface. He can put his name anywhere, build a building. He can do these things. But wait a minute. It only shows, if that's all he's got, is weakness. See, man proposes. God disposes. And God can stop anything, anytime. No man, hear me, and I mean this, no man can control his futures knowingly. Your future events, none, and you cannot control. You may be, I thank God for 70 years. But I tell you this, this church wouldn't have been here if God had took me home 40 years ago. See what I'm saying? And we plan and plan. We should. We should plan and we should work our plan. But God has said to James through Paul in Ephesus and what we see in the Scriptures, he must be in the center guiding so he's not left somewhere or another. And trying to knock on the door and get close to us, and maybe can't do that. Then notice number four. Now we see the complexity of life, the certainty, uncertainty of life. We saw the frailty of man. Watch the brevity of land, the shortness of life he has here in verse 14b. Whereas you know not what shall be the morrow, for what is your life? Then he gives us three phrases here to examine by. What is your life? Then he tells us, it's even as a vapor that vanishes away, or that appeareth a little time, and then vanishes away. Let's look at these three things, and that's it. The fourth thing that we see gives three things about that. That's the brevity of life. Life is even a vapor. Isn't that strange? God say something like that? In other words, life is a transformed character. What happens is this. I went back, vapor is just water that has been transformed from a liquid state into a gas form. It has changed its character from what it once was to what it is now as a vapor. No matter what kind of water is existing, if you don't go into the ground, it can have the chance to be made a vapor. Because without it, it wouldn't rain no more. So he gives us this water analysis to understand life, how short it is, and why we should be conscious of that every day we get up and go about using this time that God has given us. Water that has laid stagnant in a swamp for months, all of a sudden the sun is just right shining on it, ladies and gentlemen. It can rise up heavily because of the sun's effect on it. And when it rises from the swamp into heaven, it doesn't look like the swamp anymore. It's changed character, and it causes the blessing of this earth for more rain to fall later. Such a change is a distinct transformation. Our change in Christ is a divine transformation that is affected by higher power. You and I cannot change ourselves to what he's talking about, but God can do just that. We who once seemed hopeless in the muck and the mire of sin, in Jesus Christ, we can soar upward with God because we have been transformed by the power of God's Son. S-O-N. It is the S-U-N that transforms the power of the water into the vapor. It's the S-O-N that changes your character into something that rises higher than what you've ever seen on this earth. Amen. Don't tell me you can't live for God and make decisions where God's first. You can, and I can too. We have to make those in a year during our lifespan. And here, our change in Christ is a divine transformation that's affected by higher power. And I don't have to worry about doing that myself. I have to just realize if I even try, God's going to help me. He's promised that. He's promised that. And so has it you and anyone else who will trust him. And I say to you, this is a delightful transformation. We were lifted up to a higher plane to see things. We were running after base things in this world where God says that's just not worth having if it takes us away from him. But now we're setting our affections upon things above. Colossians 3:20 tells us to do just that. And so where the swamp of life brought sickness and death in this life, because the sun, until the sun, the S-U-N in that swamp looked in it, I don't know of anybody. You've heard me tell as a boy years ago, I used to be on the back farm side of the farm, and I'd be thirsty. It'd be over in the afternoon. I'd want to go to the house and get water, and I'd go down to the creek. I don't advise anybody to do that these days because I didn't tell what's in the creek. Didn't have as many things in those days. But even then, I'd find some running water, and I'd get down on my knees and drink water from a creek, keep from going to the house. You say, preacher, you're lazy, and I just want to take the horse up there and bring him back. But I wouldn't do that today. Too many things that's there. But I'll tell you, if I'd have went down to where some water was at, and it was a swamp like everything in it, I wouldn't have drunk off it because it was fit to drink. But when it changes its character, I thank God for vapor, don't you? We got rain. In fact, we had a lot of it here lately. See what God does? Well, it's the same thing. An analysis. Thank you, Lord. What a great analysis. God can show what he does for us spiritually in the spiritual world. As I look at something as simple as a little pool of water. And God brings that to our mind. Delightful. This is a delightful transformation that we're lifted to a higher plane. The Son of God provides us with the water of life to a thirsty soul. You and I many times don't even know we're thirsty until God begins to reach in there with the gospel and draw us to him. And all of a sudden we got that longing, confusion. And all of this is God defines it as a soul that's thirsty for something and looking for it. And God has the answer for it at that particular time. Then notice not only he said life is even a vapor, that's a transformed character. But he said life, that this vapor, notice he said, appeareth for a little time. This time is a type of only temporary continuance. I mean, it's on that vapor, it's just going to be there a few seconds mainly, and maybe a few minutes when it's going up. And if it's in the house off a stove, a few seconds probably. But if it's outside going up, you might see some sign of it. I've seen sometimes off, and this is like the boy used to retrain, say, you see those clouds? He said, look at that water being there. You couldn't see no water, but you see stuff. You can see actually just about the vapor moving up, getting ready to form a cloud to rain somewhere or another. This reminds us, he said, a life of temporary continuance is appeared for a little time. This reminds us just how short life really is. Like, it's like a twilight of the day. You know, you get looking and getting one. And back a few years ago, I was fasting one time and for 3 days and asked the Lord about some things. And I was so hungry, I tell you, I did a complete fast but water. I don't advise to do that all the time, but something came up and God answered. I did that. And the morning before the fast would end, I was up before daybreak. And I was looking because I had promised the time to fast and I watching for the sun to come up. And when the sun came up, something important, then I could go eat something. I was anticipating eating. Because you go 3 days and not used to, and used to eating every day. You know, water is a little better, but food also can do something to you. And I looked, and it looked like forever. That's daybreak wasn't going to ever come. And when it got to breaking, it looked like it'd be ever before I could ever see part of the sun, because it's clear as it could be. But it did come, didn't it? And you know what reminds me? It's come that way every day of my life for 74 years. But it sure is fast. When you're looking for it, it never moves hard. It's kind of like a 15-year-old waiting to get his license at 16-year-old. It just never gets here. But it finally does. And then you get saved and you look back and say, that was the shortest year of my life back then, those days. What happens? You get to thinking later how fast time goes by when you look back. And he's telling us of that. Life is like twilight of a day. Life is compared to a weaver's shuttle in Job 7, verse 6. It's compared to a tale that's told in Psalm 90, verse 9. It's compared to a messenger. He comes and gives and leaves that fast in Job 9, 27. He compares it in awful way, another way, not awful, but another way. That's like a ship that passes in the night. Here it comes, there it goes. In Job chapter 9, verse 26. In Psalms 102, verse 11, it said, the psalmist said, my days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. We see the seasons come by, and we understand that he's talking about how shortness things are. A shadow? You see your shadow. You ever watched it? You ever watched it? You don't see it. It's interesting sometimes. But what I say, it won't be long. You won't be able to see it. It goes by slow when you're looking at it, but it goes by fast. And that's how, you know, there are things you can do during that time, but it'll be over with. And as long as that shadow, there's things you can be doing as you're looking at that shadow. But God is letting us know, no matter what you use to evaluate time with, it is short. Why? It's pointing a man wants to die. After that, the judgment. What a joy to know that this life is not everything to live in. What a sad thing. And I thought about this recently because I've been doing some study about a subject I want to preach on. And in rest homes, it really got my attention since my mother's more so. I've been in a lot of rest homes, but I don't know. There's something about it when you have your family there and you see more because you stay there longer and so forth. But what a sad thing when if you and I were bound to be into this life for eternity with all its weakness and its sickness and its failures, even the bedridden problems that people have for eternity. We see some people that have been in bed for years and still are being dead. They can't even look after themselves. What a sad thing if we had to be. We could live our lives 70 to 100 years old, and then the last part of those lives be a quality of absolute nothing as far as living, and have to live in that situation for eternity. Aren't you glad that God understands? He lets us know a little bit about what getting old is with the aches and pains. But he also lets us know that time is short for us and we need to prepare to meet him. I heard of a bumper sticker recently said, cheer up, sir, you'll soon be dead. Well, if he's not saved, he won't cheer up. But if you are saved, you'll be a lot more happy than you are here this morning. I guarantee you that if you absent from the body, be present with the Lord, because that's what the Bible says. Paul tells us, though, that even death is a gift for God's child. God's people, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He tells us that forcefully, that what death is. It is a gift for us. Let me just read that to you quickly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21, he said, therefore, let no man glory in man, for all things are yours. Then he says, whether it be Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death. Isn't that interesting that he would put that in there? I didn't mind some of the others. But death, or things present, or things to come, all of these are yours when time comes to be in the presence of God. We're coming back and going to rule and reign with him one day on this earth. So here, death is a good mean of answer of God to help us as we are fortunate to live certain ages and sickness and other things take over, and then death is a step to a higher ground out of this world. Then notice he said, what is your life? It's even a vapor. It's a transformed character. It's not only that, it's appeared for a little time. It's life only temporarily continues here. It's a temporary thing. But then the third thing he said, and then vanished away. Verse 14. Just completely vanished away. This is a life with a thrilling conclusion for those who are saved. But it's a disaster for those not saved. That's what he's saying. What a wonderful thing for those who are saved. But what a disaster for those who are not saved. And God gives us this great information for us to understand. The Bible gives us a big glimpse of what our heavenly home will be like when we get there. If you look in Revelation chapter 21, and I can't have time to do that now, but you look at verses 10 down through a few verses, and you'll find him talking about that city where we're going, that New Jerusalem that John saw come out of heaven. He talks about the gates that are there, the walls that are there, and how they're made and how they're formed and so forth. He talks about that city, no temple there because you have the Lamb, the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb there. He talks about verse 23, and the city had no need of a sun, neither the moon to shine in the glory of God. Shine it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. He says in verse 25, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. And I understand shutting the gates at night. But he said, hey, in heaven in that day, the gates won't be shut at all by day. Why, God? He says, there shall be no night there. It's hard to understand that, isn't it? No night there. Then I like verse 27. And they shall in no wise enter into it any that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. But they, watch this, and this is where the best place to be when we look at what God's going to do. This is the thrilling conclusion of those who literally understand when life vanishes away and we're in Jesus Christ. He said, they which are written in the Lamb's book of life, they're the ones who will be there. What a thrilling conclusion for you and I who are saved. What a glorious conclusion to life on earth for God's people when we leave this earth at that time. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, some 6,000 plus years ago, the Bible says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. We say that's Enoch. Well, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, the Bible talks about us, one of these days, being taken up with God, being taken up in the rapture, and he says this, we shall be like him. But I want to read the verses before that, because this is a blessing. He said this, he said, beloved, believe, now are we the sons of God. I like that now, right now, not have to wait till tomorrow or next week. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. No longer by faith, every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. You see, eternal fellowship with God forever, forever, and forever, and forever. And if you look in Revelation chapter 14, I love what we see hid away in those scriptures in chapter 14 and see down about verse 13. John said, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Ladies and gentlemen, we count our years at each birthday. I just had a birthday this past week. Isn't it amazing? You and I count our years. I mean, you know, only a teenager who's 15-year-old will say, I'm 15-year-old 3 months and 4 days. But we count ours by years. Did you know that you look in Psalms 90, verse 12, God tells us to number our days. And we count by years and they go by fast. But God says, no. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. You don't know what it'll bring. Number your days. That is, understand the time you have allotted this day is yours to choose with what you want to choose. But keep in mind, we live a day at a time, but they pass by quickly. And I like to remind you, as they pass by, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17 tells us, I like, well, you might as well, you know, get the context. He said, love not the world, neither things in the world. You know, there's things in the world you've got to have. If you understand the context, you realize this is not the main thing. God's will is the main thing. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a strange statement, but it's a true statement. And then he said, if all that in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And watch, he said, in all of this that the world strives for, he said, watch, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And I can go through and show you the first thing in God's will, that you believe the record of God's Son. And I can give you verse after verse. I don't have time to do that. Someone says, well, God's will can be. No, first thing in anyone's life, in this life, is to know Jesus Christ personally as your Savior, because that is the first thing in God's will for anybody's life. Because you could say, well, God gave me, let me do this and that and die and not go to heaven, and you'd find out quick-like that if you die without the Lord Jesus Christ, the only thing that really mattered in your life would be have to trust Him. What matter what else may have happened in someone's life? So I say again, what is your life? Someone wrote a little article like this, talked the clock of life. The clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to say just when the hands will stop at late or early hour. Now is the only time we own to do His precious will. Do not wait until tomorrow, for the clock for you may then be standing still. You rise to your feet, please. Father in heaven, Lord, I realize weeks ago how much you put burdened my heart in studying this message. And Father, I had to do some reevaluating my life. I'm older. I can't do what I used to do. I wished I could. I just can't. My wife and I talk about it all the time. I get up every morning, I have a hard time getting going, my feet hurt. I strive. But Lord, I don't want to have to just quit. Nobody else got anything out of this. Thank you for letting me study it. I guess I get more out of my message than anyone else does listening. You know my heart. I try to reckon myself to what you're saying. Do my best to do it. Help us understand our life is like vapor, like a shadow. Lord, I have this moment now, and I'm fulfilling what I'm doing. These people have this moment now, and they're in church to hear the Word of God. That's a good place to be, to evaluate our time. But it shouldn't just cease to be when we walk out those doors. Lord, if you bless us another 10 years, another day, another month, a year, 10 years, or even more, it's a blessing from God. And you teach us as James taught us. The Lord, we must understand time is speedily passing by. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Help someone today, either here or by radio or by Ustream, Lord, to see themselves, to evaluate their time. First of all, to say, you know, I know I need to get saved, but Lord, I'm just going. There's some things I've got. Lord, today is the day of salvation. That's what you said to the church at Corinth. Now is the accepted time. Because we don't have no promise of another day. Then we are saved. I know I want to do this or that, Lord, but let us realize each day you give us, you tell us to count our days, not our years. One day will be the last day. One day, the last hour. And what a joy it would be when we go to the throne of God, especially the bema seat of Christ, where Christians will go to be tried. To know at least in our heart we tried our best to fill our days with your will. Yes, we went about our daily tasks, Lord, but there's certain things we determined we would only go so far because God must be first. Help someone see that. Either saved to get saved or realize how fast their time is leaving and what they ought to be doing for you. Your call is either way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.